I'm going to talk about talents in just a moment. Talents that God has given us. Tad, God has given you a voice. And I'm thankful you're able to use it. Do want to say that I am also thankful that the Word became flesh and He dwelt among us. In just a moment, we're going to open that Word and we're going to read from it and look at it. But I do want to update you on a couple things. First of all, I mentioned Mike Powell earlier. Mike Eubanks was able to get in touch with his son Jay. And Jay's words are, "Dad suffered a stroke Wednesday morning and was sent home yesterday afternoon. His short-term memory and vision was affected, but has continually improved over the past few days. He remembers everything before Wednesday. He has not had any symptoms of mobility loss, as nurses kept fussing at him for getting up and walking too fast." So, sounds like best case scenario for Brother Mike, but if you'll continue to remember the Powell family in your prayers. And then also, this is an oversight by me. Miss Glenda had sent me a message earlier, and I meant to make an announcement, but I just saw it when I sat down. So I should have made it at announcements, but I'm going to say it now. Brother Conrad asked for prayers because he's going to be having quite a few cancers removed from his face on Tuesday. And Brother Conrad certainly believes in the power of prayer. So if you will, please remember Brother Conrad as he has that coming up soon. Again, today I want to talk with you about talents. Talents are given to us by God. God has given us a lot of things that we sometimes take for granted, right? He's given us the opportunity to be here. Now you might think, well, that's not a talent. I know, but sometimes we still take it for granted, right? What I'm concerned about is, do we realize that God has given us talents? And the question is, once we realize He's given us talents, are we using them? My prayer is that everyone who is here, everyone who is listening at home, and those who are part of this congregation, whether they're out of town or sick or will be back with us soon, will realize that the talents and gifts we have are from God, and God doesn't want us to bury them. You see, for the church to be what God wants it to be, we've got to have everybody step up. That's why it's challenged to us to be a church that's like a city that's set on a hill. If you've flown before, you've flown at night perhaps and come across a lot of water and it's very dark, but then all of a sudden you're going into a big city where the airport is and it's illuminated. Okay, it may not be on a hill, but you can understand the point. Once the darkness is over, you see all the light. Remember, that is who God called us to be. Now, my life, almost 47 years of it, has been a part of the Fairview, Lot Road, and now Azalea City Church of Christ, all of it. And I'm thankful for that. But in those 47 years, I have seen a lot. I've gotten to know a lot. I've gotten to love a lot. And unfortunately, I've had to say goodbye to a lot. There have been men and women who have impacted my life. You know, and I just was reflecting on it just a little bit a moment ago, and I think about ladies who would step up when I was in elementary school and teach Bible class. Ladies like Sister Clara Frost. Sister Clara told me at a very young age when she asked me to lead prayer in class one time, she wasn't a prophetess, if you will, but she said, "Hey, one day you're going to be a preacher." Of course, you know, I didn't know that one day I really would be. But I think about ladies like her, or ladies like Donna Lucas, who stepped up over the years and taught us. My mom and dad, who taught our 5th and 6th grade Bible class. You know, I think about folks that have done that. I think about men like George, who was a youth minister here, and men like Larry Tard and my brother Toby, as they were deacons over the youth, and that really made a big impact on me. And I could go on and on. I think about folks like Mike Eubanks and Steve May, as they worked with our Lads to Leaders program and it helped us with speech and such over the years. I think about Tanya Eubanks and Leisha May. They've cooked so many meals, and just I could go on and on, and I don't want to, you know, you name names, you start leaving folks out, and there's a lot of them. But I think about all the talent, and a lot of that talent that I've mentioned, some of it, I say a lot of it, but some of it has moved on, right, to their reward. And you know, there was an old country song that George Jones sang, and probably not going to endorse a lot of George Jones, but he entitled it, "Who's Going to Fill Their Shoes?" You know, I think about that. The church has so many places that so many people serve. And listen, folks, I'm not saying we don't have people doing it, but until we have 100% on board, the church isn't functioning the way the church ought to function. And so my challenge to us today is to recognize that we have talents. Now, if you think, "Hey, Terry, I don't have talents," just see me later, and I'll be able to tell you what your talents are. Because, folks, I can see it in you. You can see it in people, and you can understand the love that they have. And God has given it to them. But what we have to do is examine ourselves. That's what this time is, right? It's a time to examine and challenge ourselves to find out, what am I doing with what God has given me? It may not be step up and teach a Bible class. It may not be your talent. It may not be serve as a deacon or an elder or whatever. But there's something, right? There's something that we all have been given that we all need to use for the glory of God. So the first thing I want us to do today is recognize our gifts. I've done this in Bible classes before, and of course you have to have a small group Bible class to do it, and I'm not going to do it, of course, in an assembly this large, but I do want you to think about it right now. If someone were to call on you, what would you say your talent was? Now you might say, "Well, my talent's not speaking up, so I'm not going to speak up," but the reality is I'm not going to call on you, and nobody's going to do that to you, but I want you to think, even if it makes you uncomfortable, think right now what you are good at that can be applied spiritually to the church. You see, because everybody is good at something. And once you realize, "Hey, I am good at this. This is a talent of mine," I want you to recognize that that talent comes from above. Tucker, thank you for using your talent today. Tucker came up here and read to us from God's Word. You know what he read to us from? James chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. You know what verse 17 reminds us of? That every good and every perfect gift comes from above. And it comes down from the Father of lights. You see, so every gift you've been given, every talent you've been given, every good thing that you and myself have been given, it only comes from one place, and that is God Almighty. The same God Almighty that Tad used his talent to read to us about today. Jesus Christ, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit, the Godhead, they gave these gifts to us. And so whether it is our talent, whether it is our time, whether it is our resources, they all originate from God. Now, you're familiar with Matthew 25. That is a text that I would like for you to spend some personal time in this week. Maybe allow it to be your Bible study for a day or two, or maybe the whole week you need to meditate on it. But in Matthew 25, I'm not going to go through all the verses. I'm going to remind you of the story. in verses 14 through 30, Jesus Christ is telling the story. It's a parable, right? A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And so Jesus is going to tell a story that deals with things of everyday life. But that story had a lot of meaning about heaven. Remember, there was a master who had a lot of money. The word in most Bibles, or especially the New King James and those type versions used there, is talent. Now listen, hear me out. I recognize that it's money, but it can be still applied. Again, it was an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It can still be applied to the abilities that God has enriched us with, right? But this rich master who had it all found some servants. He found one servant and he gave him 5 talents. And he wanted him to go make him more, to use it, to bring glory back to the master. He found another servant, and he gave him 2 talents. And then he found a third servant, and he gave him 1. Now again, in all of that, I believe it was a test, right? What are you going to do with what I've given you? So that 5-talent man, he instantly said, wow, this is not my money. This is the master's money. I'm going to go, and I'm going to invest it. And he doubled it. Guess what? The 2-talent man did as well. And you remember the story. The 1-talent man said, I'm not going to go do anything with it. I'm not going to risk losing my master's money. He didn't go and waste it. He didn't go and gamble it away. He didn't go and spend it on women and liquor and different things like that. He just went and he buried it. The master has entrusted me with this, and I'm going to go and bury it. So he came back, right? And our master is coming back. You know, we sing that song, and by the way, that could have just been the invitation today, right? It is well with my soul, that third verse. If we're singing it and it is not well with our soul, folks, we better get right. Because the clouds are going to roll back. The trumpet of the Lord is going to sound and the Lord's going to descend. Even so. Well, the master rolled those clouds back in this story. The trumpet was sounded, and he came back. And he encountered that 5-talent man, and he said, look, master, I've doubled it. Well done. You're a good and you're a faithful servant. 2-talent man, same thing. The 1-talent man said, I knew you to be a hard master. And I certainly didn't want to risk, here's his words now, I certainly didn't want to risk losing your money, and you come back and punish me. He said, so I just went and I buried it. So here's your 1 talent back. He said, get away from me. Depart from me, you wicked and lazy servant. I never knew you. Now some might read that and say, wow, that is pretty harsh. But I'd rather us read it and say, hey, wow, that's a great wake-up call. What has God given me? What has God enriched me and trusted me with? The parable teaches us that God expects us to use what we have been given. We can't hide it. We can't be idle with it. We are to invest our gifts and talents in ways that produce for the Father spiritual fruit and bring glory and honor to His kingdom. So how can we take today the gifts that God's given us? What does He want us to do with them? Well, I believe the first thing He wants us to do with them is use them in the church. Specifically, I want you to note in our church. Now, for those who may be a little bit confused, we are members of Jesus Christ's church, right? We are members. If we've been baptized into Christ, God did it. I didn't do it. The elders, other elders didn't do it. No one did it. God added us to the church. And because God added us to the church ended up finding its way all those years ago to America and all those years ago to Alabama, specifically to Mobile, specifically now to Sims, Alabama, and here we are, the Azalea City Church, right? We are the Azalea City Church of Christ. We are the Azalea City Church, make it make sense, right, that belongs to Christ. So I want you to make it right here, right now. Yes, the church as a whole, but even think about our specific church. Am I using my talent to bring glory and honor to the kingdom that meets here at Isaiah City. In 1 Peter 4, verse 10, Peter writes there, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. You know, in my drawer in my office, and even in a file I have in a filing cabinet, I have cards. There have been moments when I've had some really down times, right? I mean, we all recognize that. I'd love to tell you that every day that I've been a member of the Lord's church, I've had zero problems, but that would be false because Jesus said we're going to have problems. So there have been times I've had down moments and everything else, and some people who might think, hey, this isn't a talent, it's just something I do, but I believe it's a talent. You use your talent to write words of encouragement to me. And you sent me over the years those cards, and I did not throw them away. I have them. And in those cards, you said things like, hey, I love you. I'm praying for you. You're doing a great job. And those are things that, you remember when Paul said, whatever things are true, noble, just, honorable, meditate on those things? When I'm having bad days, I meditate on those things. And see, because you have talent and done that, you gave them to me. You received a gift and you used it to serve me. And I'm thankful for that. The other day, and they're both here today, so I'm not certainly going to embarrass them, but a man came, I was talking to him, and he said, hey, I certainly glad to be here, everything else. He said, man, it meant so much to me when so-and-so lady called me the other day. It just meant the world to me. And I told that lady that, and it meant the world for her, and she said, well, that makes me feel good, she said, because I didn't think I was really doing anything. You see, that's a talent. You want me to tell you what? I don't have the talent of talking on the phone. Now, I'll do it, and I'll talk, and I'll call, but I just don't enjoy it. In fact, I'd rather text with my wife and text with my children than talk to them, but I will still talk to them over the phone. I joke one day, we're going to do a wedding, we're just going to text the whole thing, and nobody's going to say anything because that's where we are, But really, I don't believe it's my talent, but there are some that you are so good at it. And I appreciate you doing that, because you know why? You're serving your brother and sister here at Azalea City. Our church needs people who are willing to teach. And don't we have a lot of talent of those who can sing around here? We are so blessed in this congregation that if all the song leaders decided, or at least most of them, hey, we're not going to be here one Sunday, and maybe they forgot they were leading singing, that would never happen. But you understand the point. We could just go get somebody because we have so many talented people that can do it. And I'm thankful because I've heard stories of preachers who had to go and lead their singing. And you're like, hallelujah, that our preacher doesn't have to lead our singing. But we need folks like that are teaching, that are singing, that are serving, and that are supporting other various ministries. You may or may not know this, but Cody Poe, who, I mean, I just, you know, if I could ever, you know, say, God, do it over with me, let me just be Cody. I mean, that man has a heart that just serves, and I love the way he thinks and the way he encounters God. But you may or may not know this, but he's a new deacon here, and he's over involvement. You know, it would make Cody's job a lot easier today if you came, not necessarily today, don't bombard him, but if you did, it'd be okay. But if you'd go to Cody and say, hey, I want to serve, and here's what I think I'm good at. And that would be great, wouldn't it? I was the involvement minister here at one point in time. That was a position I held. And let me tell you, that would have made it a lot easier for me if folks would have just come and said, you know what, I've got this talent, because you know why? You challenged yourself at the beginning of this sermon. And I want to use it to bring glory to God. So Cody, or whoever it may, Terry at that time, I want to do this. You see, that's our church. We need men and women who are willing to use their talents to bring glory to God. But you know what else? We need it in our community. In Matthew 5:16, I love that Jesus, God did not give us anything that's overly complicated. You understand that? Now, Theo mentioned Greek. Yeah, Greek can be overly complicated, right? But the good news is we have it translated, and we got easy ways to go back and study it. But my point of it is God, when it gets down to the nuts and bolts of it, where the rubber meets the road, it's pretty easy to understand. And here's easy to understand, Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Do you realize the darkness is the absence of light? The absence of light. And we're in a lot of dark places when we leave out of the church, right? We don't leave out of the church, but you understand the assembly of ourselves together. When we leave out of the assembly, we go our separate ways, whether it's work or school or neighborhoods or wherever, there's a lot of darkness. But do you realize that you can illuminate that person's life just by living for Jesus Christ? You see, when people see us and they say, hey, great job, and I've tried to get better at it, and so I'll tell you thank you, or and listen, I appreciate the good words that you say that to compliment me, but I've always been a little bit a struggle with that because I don't want people to see me and hear me, but I understand and I appreciate the pats on the back and the encouragement. I'm not saying that, but really I want people to see Jesus. When they look at me, you need to ask yourself this, do they see Jesus? People that I encounter in the community, wherever that may be. Am I letting my light so shine that they see Jesus? By using our talents in our workplaces, our schools, our neighborhoods, we're reflections of God's love. We're reflections of His grace toward others. But you know, there's another place I want us to think about that we need to use our talents, and it may be one we're not really, we think it, we understand it, but we don't focus on it, and that is in our family. Ephesians 6:4 instructs parents very plainly to bring their children up in the training and admonition of the Lord. I used to say this a lot, and I got away from it because I thought, well, you say it too much. But I believe our families, that's the first place that we've got to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. In fact, when He told those apostles in Acts 1, be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the other parts of the ends of the earth, they were standing in Jerusalem. Where is your Jerusalem? My Jerusalem starts at 3166 McGray Drive. That's my Jerusalem. That's where I live. That's my home. Today I'm wearing a tie, and I'm wearing, you know, some pants that are nice pants, a nice shirt. Hey, a nice shirt with my initials on it. How fancy is that? Before you think that, this was my brother's shirt. We all have the same initials. I wear hand-me-downs. I don't mind. Toby, keep giving them to me, baby. Anyhow, we're going to take this off, though, right? And we're going to put on our home clothes. Or tomorrow, we're going to put on our work clothes. Well, when you take, in your family now, when you take your church clothes off and put your home clothes on and you put your work clothes on, do not take Jesus Christ off. That's happening too much in our families. The only Jesus we're talking, we're going to go to church today. We might even go to Sunday school. We might even go back Wednesday night. But that's all the Jesus you're going to hear in this house. We're not going to say it like that. But sometimes it's reality. Noah was a terrible preacher. I mean, apparently he was just lousy. That's what some would look at it. For 100+ years, you preached the same message. He didn't get anybody to come. Oh, I got my family. And because Noah got his family, we're here today. Folks, we got to use our talents, our gifts within our families to ensure that the next generation grows up knowing and serving Jesus Christ. I didn't tell you this, but I have a lot of words in my sermon today. But we don't have an end time. We have a start time, but not an end time. So buckle up, because we're not near done. We got to use our talents. And another way we can do that is by giving our resources. It's not only our talents, but other material resources that can be used for God's glory. Proverbs 3:9 tells us, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Our offerings and acts of generosity support the work of the church and help those in need. I am once again an elder here, and I'm thankful to be that. And I'm very serious about serving in that role. But prior to my being an elder here, the other elders, so I want to give credit where credit is due. They got together and they said, hey, we've got a lot of ministries and needs here, and we need some more men. And so recently, there have been several other deacons that are brand new deacons in the church. They've been serving, but they're brand new titled deacons in the church. And so they have a lot of ministries. Some of those ministries have zero budget, and they do that because, hey, they want to help out, right? But some have a lot of budget need. And I want you to know that you guys have been so generous here. In a time when gas is up, food is up, and somebody even said that it's costing the average family of four an extra $15,000 to $20,000 a year to live right now. Now, I don't know how they do all that math, but I can tell you, in my household, you know, the dollar doesn't go near as far as it used to. But you're still giving. And so I'm not going to harp a lot on that. But if we have, we need to give. It doesn't matter the amount, but it does come from the heart. And you've got to make that decision in the heart. You need to make the decision as a family, I believe, at least with your spouse. I mean, you're going to make the decision on how much to pay for the rent or the house note. You better make a decision on how much we're going to give God. And so as we do that and we purpose in our heart, some may think, well, I don't have anything left over. Well, that's the problem. Don't give God the leftovers. I don't want your leftovers. No offense. God certainly doesn't. We've got a purpose in our heart to give of the first fruits of our produce. I know that's Old Testament, but I love the way it's worded. The first fruits of our produce, we've got to give it to God. Our offerings and acts of generosity support a lot of ministries. And so let's do that. And then also, we've got to take our talents and gifts and abilities and live with purpose. On purpose, right, Bill? We got to live with purpose. Listen to Colossians 3, 23 through 24. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's an honor. He said, whatever you do, do it heartily. Do it from the heart, not to please man, but because you're serving Jesus Christ. Every day of my life, when I get up, I need to have on my mind, today is another day, another privilege, I get to serve you, Jesus. And if I have that mindset, and it takes a mindset to be able to do this, remember we talked about that, changing our mindset. Once we change our mindset to do this for God, it will make a world of difference, and we will be living with a purpose. Hey, what's your purpose today? To serve Jesus Christ in everything that I do. What an honor that is. Every action, no matter how big, no matter how small, can be an act of service when it is done for the Lord. Now, I'm going to shift gears with you a little bit. And I want to talk to you now about God being able to use us if we allow Him to, no matter who we are, no matter how much we have, no matter how long we've been Christians or how short we've been Christians. God can use us all. And I want to illustrate that by some folks in the Bible. Some folks you're going to recognize. I'm quite confident that some you will not. But all of these names are recorded in the Scripture. Every single one of them. You might think they're not, but you're going to be able to look up the reference and see that they are. Every single name is recorded. And they might just be one little sentence about them. But they're recorded in the Bible. They're not recorded in the Bible for their glory. They're recorded in the Bible, I think, for this purpose. To tell us that no matter who we are, no matter what we know, no matter if we're male or we're female, no matter if we're married or single, no matter if we're a big name in the church or a little name in the church, and I hope you understand there are no big or little names in the church, but we categorize that sometimes. No matter who we are, no matter what our status, God can use us. And use us for some amazing things. So walk with me now through about, 12 or 13 names. And we'll try to go through these relatively quickly. The first name I want you to look at is the name Iddo. I want to ask who knows who Iddo is, but I got a gut feeling that not many of you do. Iddo was a prophet, and he was a seer during the reign of Solomon and later his son Rehoboam. Iddo's writings are referenced in the biblical book of Kings and Chronicles. We're going to look at Chronicles in a moment. You know what he did? He played a role in chronicling the history of his time, and he provided divine counsel for those kings. In 2 Chronicles 9:29, it reads like this, "Now the rest of the acts of Solomon, first and last, are they not written in the book of Nathan the prophet, in the prophecy of Ahijah the Shilonite, and in the visions of Iddo, the seer, concerning Jeroboam, the son of Nebat." Iddo's role reminds us that chronicling God's work in history was a prophetic task, revealing His faithfulness through the ages, said Charles Spurgeon. A man like Iddo, what was his job? Some might look at it and say, hey, we know Solomon. We know Rehoboam, maybe not all for the right reasons, but we know them, right? They're big names in the Bible. Jeroboam, who opposed them all, right? We know those names, but did you know the name Iddo? And if you didn't, it's okay. But here's the point. God knew Iddo, and He used Iddo. Iddo wasn't Isaiah. Isaiah was a major prophet. Jeremiah, a major prophet. Elijah, a major prophet. The only difference between major and minor prophets, major prophets wrote bigger books. But they're major prophets. Iddo, we might not have even known his name, but God used him. He used him to chronicle. He used him to prophet. He used him to give divine counsel. There's another name I want to talk to you about. Junia. By the way, Junia, if you're wondering, it can be in the original text, it can be feminine or masculine. Kind of like the name Terry. Feminine or masculine. But here, it is a masculine because it's also tied to the name Andronicus. Junia, though, is mentioned in Romans 16, verse 7. Now listen, there are a lot of names mentioned in the New Testament that you may or may not be familiar with, right? For instance, a name like Jason is in the Bible. Stephen is in the Bible. Paul's in the Bible. Saul's in the, I'm talking about the New Testament. John, you know, we go through all those names. But did you know the name Junia was? Again, Junia is mentioned in Romans 16, 7, where Paul refers to them as outstanding among the apostles. That's a reference to the reputation of Andronicus and Junia, who were known and respected within the circle of the 12 apostles themselves. Here's the text. Romans 16, 7. "Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who are also in Christ before me." Junia. What did Junia do? Great things. So great that the apostles talked about him all the time. How amazing is that? I'm guessing that most of us didn't know who Junia was today. But God did. God knew who Junia was. And God used Junia. Maybe he gave a lot of encouragement to the apostles. Maybe he had such a huge part in the early church. Maybe he was one of the ones that were helping turn the world upside down, right? Obviously, he did a lot of great things. How about Shira? Shira is noted in 1 Chronicles 7:24 as the builder of the towns of Lower and Upper Beth Horon, as well as Uzen Shira. Shira was a female. Her mention highlights her remarkable achievements in a male-dominated society. In 1 Chronicles 7:24, now his daughter was Shira, who built Lower and Upper Beth Horon and Uzen Shira. Now, that's all we may know, but she used what she was given to build these places. Again, there's a lot of men, right? A lot of men, because it was a male-dominated society. And men did a lot of major things, but here is an probably unknown in most circles lady who used what God's given her to build. Here's another one. Asenath. In Genesis 41:45, and Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zephnath-Paneah, and he gave him as a wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. There are a lot of hard words in that verse. But Asenath was the Egyptian wife of Joseph and became the mother of Ephraim and Manasseh. Her marriage to Joseph symbolized the union of different cultures under God's sovereignty. Think about that. Joseph, we know about, right? Joseph did great things. Joseph went from the pit to the palace. Joseph, even though there's not a tribe of Joseph in the 12 tribes of Israel, there is half the tribe of Ephraim and half the tribe of Manasseh that makes up Joseph's tribe, if you will, that makes up the 12th tribe of Israel. Well, the mother, the wife of Joseph, was Asenath. Probably grew up not knowing God. Probably grew up understanding what the Egyptian gods were. But God allowed her and Joseph to be married and took their children and made them that part of the 12 tribes. Here's one you're going to be more familiar with, Jochebed. Jochebed's the mother of Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. She's noted for her faith and courage, of course, in hiding her baby Moses to save him from Pharaoh's decree. Here's what it says in Exodus 2:1-3. And a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. Again, Jochebed's not in the Hall of Fame of Faith. But what if she didn't do that? You see, during that time, Jochebed had a choice to make. Hey, we're coming to kill all male Hebrew children, 2 years and younger. And she's back there nursing Moses, taking care of this baby when they knock on the door. And they did. Hey, you got any male children in here? Because we're going to take them and kill them. Those Hebrew midwives had to make a choice right there, and they chose the lesser of the two evils, right? They did tell a lie, but it was to protect Moses They said, we don't have any male children here. See you later. And so Jochebed took and gave that child up. Now it all worked out in the end, but floated him down that river. Think about that, mamas. Putting your baby in this and floating them down a river. But it was all in God's providence. It was all in God's control. And today we thank great mamas like Jochebed. Jochebed might have thought she didn't have any talents. But she saved Moses. Not the remote. I'm going to ask somebody to change the slide instead of trying to get all that back together. But she saved Moses. And look what Moses did for God's people. If you'll change the slide, here's another one you may be familiar with, Priscilla. Priscilla, along with her husband Aquila, they're fun to say, right? Aquila and Priscilla. She was a key figure in the early church. She was known for her theological knowledge and for mentoring Apollos. Listen to Acts 18:26. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Listen, I like to think of that as they were not saying, hey, you're wrong, you hell-bound sinner. They took him aside and said, man, you're doing a great job. I love your zeal. Maybe even I love your voice. But let me talk to you about some things that I think will help you. It will help you spiritually and will help you in your ministry. That's a talent. It's a talent to take somebody to the side. And again, when we read about the early church, even though Jesus had women in his ministry, you don't read about a lot of women. But Priscilla had a major part in that. And probably changed a lot of people's lives just by talking to Apollos. Change the slide, please. Zipporah. You know who Zipporah was? She was the wife of Moses. She was the daughter of Jethro, who was the priest of Midian. You think Jochebed saved Moses' life? She did. Zipporah also did. This is right after Moses has seen the burning bush that's not being consumed and had the encounter with God. I need you to go take and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. He made excuse after excuse after excuse after excuse, right? Ultimately, it got down to the point that God, please send somebody else. God convinced him. And so now, okay, Moses, God was really mad at you. Now he's okay with you. But he's talked to him about circumcision because circumcision played a key role. And it was a thorn in the flesh to the Jews for a long, long time, even in the New Testament. Now, I'm not going to read that story because, there may be some things in it that's a little grotesque. You can read it on your own. Exodus 4:24 through 26. But just know this. God was ready to kill Moses. And Zipporah got Moses to do what God wanted him to do and save the day again. I believe the most important thing we can do in life is obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's number one. I believe very close to that is marry someone who can help get us to heaven. I am so thankful for my spouse. There are so many days, not that I'm close to losing my soul, but that there are days that I may be struggling with something that she holds me up or points me back in the right direction. You know, gives me the old wake up, Terry, mindset. Zipporah did that to Moses. And it changed the history of the Old Testament. It matters who we marry. Just a few more, so stay patient with me. Change the slide, please. The next one is Archippus. Archippus is mentioned in Philemon, verse 2, and Colossians 4:17. It's where Paul exhorts him to complete the ministry he received in the Lord. He likely served in a leadership, even perhaps an elder position, within the Colossian church. Listen to Colossians 4:17. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Again, a name we're not really familiar with, but a great leader in the church that Paul was encouraging to keep on keeping on. I don't know. Maybe we're here today because of an Archippus. Maybe today the church got to Mobile, Alabama because of people like Archippus. Are we going to be that Archippus? Change the slide. Apphia. Now I hope you leave here thinking, I didn't know this many names like this were in the Bible. Apphia. I've always wanted to do a lesson and study like this, so thanks for bearing with me. Apphia is greeted alongside Philemon and Archippus in the letter to Philemon. She is believed to be a prominent member of the church, possibly Philemon's wife. Philemon 1, 1 through 2, I like the way this version put it. This letter is from Paul, a prisoner for preaching the good news about Christ Jesus. I'm in jail because I preach Jesus. And from our brother Timothy, I am writing to Philemon, our beloved co-worker, and to our sister Apphia, and to our fellow soldier Archippus, and to the church that meets in your house. I have no idea other than that who Apphia is, but she was so significant that Paul wrote the letter to her too. Maybe she was just Philemon's wife. Again, that's a huge role, right? But chances are she was helping lead people to Jesus. Again, she's not in the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11, right? She's not mentioned along with Moses and Noah and all these others. But she used her talents and God used her. Change the slide, please. Onesimus. A lot in Philemon, by the way. A lot of names in Philemon for one chapter of book. Onesimus was a runaway slave who became a Christian through Paul's ministry. Think about that. A slave that ran away from its master, trying to get freedom, and Paul met that slave where they were and taught about true freedom, which is in Jesus Christ. So he obeyed the gospel. Paul wrote to Philemon, who was his master, urging him to receive Onesimus back as a brother in Christ. Listen to the way this version puts Philemon, verses 10 through 16. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? That just puts a lump in my throat. Paul wasn't a perfect man by any means, but man, did he have a great heart. He had a heart for the Lord. Onesimus did a bad thing, an illegal thing, and he ran away from his master, who happens to be a leader in the church, who happens to perhaps have a wife that we just mentioned that's also a leader in the church. Maybe that's why Paul mentioned her to get to Philemon. But no matter what, some of you may have done some bad things in life. Chances are we've all done some bad things that God, I know we've done bad things that God is not approved of. But you might be thinking there, hey, there is no hope for me. The things I've done, I cannot serve God. I encourage you to read Philemon and study it and put yourself and think about what Paul said about Onesimus. He told Philemon, receive him back. I need him, but so do you. Because you thought he was useful before, now his heart belongs to Jesus. Two more. Please change the slide. Nympha. Nympha is mentioned in Colossians 4:15 as hosting a church in her home. Her role indicates the significant contributions of women in providing venues for early Christian worship. Colossians 4:15, "Please give my greetings to our brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church that meets in her house." The Bible reminds us to be hospitable. It doesn't remind us, it tells us to be hospitable. We need to be hospitable. Who's Nympha, right? Somebody that Paul thanked because she opened her home so the church of our Lord could meet and assemble together. The last one is Epaphras. Epaphras was a fellow worker of Paul and a founder of the church in Colossae. He is commended for his fervent prayer and dedication to the believers in Colossians 4:12-13. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, and those who are in Laodicea, and those in Hierapolis. Epaphras. Again, a name we're probably more familiar with. But Paul commended him because he prayed for the church. I'm not going to go back through the list. You can take it off the screen. But that was 12 or 13 names. Of most of those people, you had no idea were in the Bible. But they were ordinary people like you and me. They were people that God used in whatever capacity they had to make a difference. To make a difference maybe to their husband, maybe to their spouse, maybe to another brother in Christ, or a whole church, or a whole community, or a whole nation. What can God do with you? What can God do with me? What is your name? What is God going to do with your name? In Acts chapter 1, there were 11 apostles. Judas was dead. Very soon they were going to cast lots for the 12th, and it was going to come up Matthias. So he would be the 12th. Paul would later be a 13th. But there are 11. Now, they had other people in their ministry, women and everything else in that upper room. But those 11 apostles Jesus addressed, he had been preparing them for 3 years for that moment. They still didn't know what they were doing. But then the Holy Spirit came. And that old fisherman, Peter, who stuck his foot in his mouth more than he stood up for what's right, or for doing what's right, he stood up in Acts chapter 2 and he preached Jesus. And that fisherman, through his words that were the Holy Spirit's words, 3,000 people walked the aisle. The Bible then says that the church kept growing. And then the number grew to be 5,000 men. Then they quit counting. Chapter so later it said, the number grew to be multitudes. Then a little bit later, you know what it said? There were those who accused these men of turning the world upside down. It started with 11 in an upper room. What could God do with us? What could God do with this number? We can't be silent. We can't say, hey, I'm a nobody. God's given you talents. He's given me talents. Are we using Him for His glory? Today, if you're not yet part of this kingdom, I encourage you to do what those 3,000 did when Peter preached the gospel. Walk the aisle. Be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. But if there are those of us today who've been sitting on our talent buried and the Master hasn't returned, there's still time to dig it up and start using it. And I encourage you to do it right now. Together, we stand and sing.